Dear friends who gather to hear the Word of God that brings the Holy Spirit to us, and right before ascension, Jesus would tell the disciples, you do not have to be afraid, just trust that everything is in my hands. I will send the Holy Spirit and He will remind you of everything. Our gospel lesson today is actually not right before the ascension, but its parallels is very similar to the words Jesus would leave them with. And in that, we'll take these words from the gospel, John chapter 14, and we'll apply them to the disciples, both before He was crucified and then after, as He would be ascending. In fact, this would be a hard time for the disciples. They wouldn't comprehend. They couldn't. What a burden Jesus would have on him. That night in the upper room, he was being loaded down with the responsibility of not just life, but eternal life of all people. Everything hung in the balance on him. And yet, what would he do but show love? We recently talked about love as the core of who Jesus is. And that hard time shows up here as he comforts them. It shows up that God is always with us, that he cares. That those hard times are not outside of his control, but also his love. He promises, and we can hold him to his promise. And you know, it's not dissimilar to the aura that would be around as they would watch him ascend. Can you imagine their feelings? You came back, you're alive, and now you're leaving us? Today will also be tied to Memorial Day. There is something to say about peace on this weekend as a holiday of America. And I think we know all too well what it costs to hang on to peace. It often costs war and lives, doesn't it? That's why we honor those who serve. And you who served, as I talk about this, I understand. I really get it. I'm the middle of the bookends. My father was in World War II, out in the Pacific. He paid dearly as he was an enlisted one only because he was by draft. So he served all the way into Japan. And it affected him, it troubled him. My son was called into active duty from the reserves, and he was in Iraq in the middle of the war. And it affected him. He was greatly troubled. He had PTS, and I can see it in my dad. So when we talk about those kind of things, the troubles of life and the solution that's here in the Scripture, it's not just academic, is it? It's very real. And each of us walks on a troubled road. Many times it'll be smooth, but then something hits us. We don't even know. Was that a speed bump? Or was it more? If you'll turn to page 6, you'll see how we see in this lesson what he does to bring us peace in the trouble and how blessed we really are. How blessed we are to have his word, to hear it. And we know that we are not alone when times get rough. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Verse 23, my Father will come to him and make our home with him. The word used here in the Greek, obey is a translation, can also be keep. Or if you really want to see it in its full context, use the concept of treasure. To keep or treasure the Word of God sounds so much different than obey, doesn't it, in our language? But it's all there. Because to keep and treasure the Word of God means that we really have it, we listen to it, we hear it, and we apply it. So when he says his Father will come and make his home with you, you can ask yourself that question. Well, what makes a home? Is it the cabinets or the tile floor? The carpet? Is it the layout, the floor plans, the place, the land? What makes it a home? Well, all those things might be important to us because we're creatures. We like things in our own setting. But what makes it a home is the love that's there, the family. I think anybody that's grown up and gone back home realize it isn't the house that's so important. It's the mom and dad and the people and the generations and the memories that we have. So when he says the Father and I will come and our home will be with you, isn't that a comforting statement? For the disciples in the moments before they're going to see him taken and beaten and treated like no human being should be treated, and he's God's own son. Luther would say in a sermon on these words, there is rich comfort and exceeding high honor. What greater honor and glory can be given to us poor, miserable people on earth to be the divine majesty's dwelling, his pleasure ground, paradise, his heavenly kingdom. I think of it like, I suppose, a mansion where there's a library and this powerful person invites you in, sits you down, puts on a fire and hands you a book and says, all right, you're just going to chill out here. And he wants you to read and escape. He's saying here that you can listen to my words and know that I am with you. But then verse 24 has sort of a sadness in his words. He who does not love me will not keep my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. How Jesus wants people around the earth to hear him, to spend time in the Word, to find out that God has bridged and made it possible for us to sit down in his library, in his home. Some people will insist that it's a mansion, and spend time with him. You see, the Father comes to make his home with us in and through and with Jesus, who draws us to him. And as he does that, we are going to experience the power and the position of God himself. We are under his care. He draws us into the comfort of that divine home because we get to see the concern on his heart. During World War II, there's a story of a young man who had fallen deeply in love, had not had the chance to marry her, but he had put the engagement ring on her hands and he wrote her almost every day. Letters of love. Maybe some of you had to do that from a distance. During a war, it's even more exceptional. Well, what she didn't know was that he was going to come home a day early. She was preparing for him arriving the next afternoon, and he got to the door. He peeked through the window, and there she was at her parents' kitchen table, reading. He looked at her longingly, and he sort of drank that all in. And then finally, he took a deep breath. Here we go, and knocked on the door, and when she came, she couldn't believe it. You know, here he is, live, home, safe. Then as they were talking, he said, well, what was that you were reading? And she said, oh, you should know. I was rereading your letter of love again because I can't get enough of having you near me. And she hugged him all over. You see, that's the contemplation of sitting in God's chair and listening to God's voice in the Word. Contemplating the bigger things of life. We all have this agenda, like, what's our career going to be like? Or what we're going to do when we have vacation time? How we're going to make life better? Summer is coming and we're so excited about it. But don't forget to hear the Word. To have contemplation of the bigger things. You can do that even sitting in a boat on a lake in Wisconsin. Many people do. But I will guarantee you many more people don't. Part two. How blessed we are to receive his counselor. The Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us the mind of God. What's God thinking? And he says this in verses 25 and 26. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. You know, only when we tell somebody what we're thinking, can they really know what's going on inside? As a teacher, I've often seen the kids stare and nod, and then when I ask a question, they haven't got a clue. you figure out they are not with you. They are elsewhere in their minds. So you could ask them, well, what were you thinking about? You might be shocked as a teacher. I've done that before. Put yourself in the sandals. They didn't have shoes. The sandals of the disciples that night when these words were spoken. They were sort of into the party and the whole display. I see a whole family here. That's probably what's been happening here because of graduation. You're so into the event around. How could they have known? He says, the counselor will teach you. Can you hear that they are probably not listening that closely to every word of Jesus? Now, granted, they were in a more oral, A-U-R-A-L, society. That means they learned more by hearing than we do. We have all the notes. We have the smartphones. We can always Google it. They had to listen and repeat it and think about it and learn it. How on earth could they hear and remember everything Jesus had said in 3.5 years of education? You might go like, wow, that's quite the task, daunting. No encyclopedia. And the term that Jesus uses here is the kind that helps. Counselor is used in the Lutheran hymnal. Do you remember the old hymnal used to call the Holy Spirit the paraclete? That's the Greek for counselor. The one who, and you can translate it differently, encourages, advocates. The teacher, the one who helps and comforts. He says, we'll teach you all things. And remind you of everything. Only the disciples got that. Even we don't get that opportunity except in a deferred way. Think about the reality for them. On Pentecost, they were given total recall. What they had forgotten came back. Do you realize this is verbal inspiration? Otherwise, we wouldn't have this gospel with all these words. This is what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit wrote it right down. That's how we get it. We get everything through the testimony of the apostles. In that, we have the living Word of God. And it's a tool of the Holy Spirit. He convicts us, which is His loving goal, and He drives out our fear. It is going to have a profound effect when we let the Word soak in on us and the Holy Spirit touches our hearts. And here's how. This same author in 1 John will say, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The same God that taught that He created the heavens and the earth is the same God that says, you do not need to do anything more. This is His concept of grace. In the last days, I heard it expressed by a young man so purely. It was almost as though what else needs to be said. You don't have to do anything more. You don't have to be anything more than you are now. Do not be afraid. Do not be troubled. And in that, that's what grace is. It doesn't depend on you, it depends on Him. He did it already. And that's the perfect love of God in Christ. It drives fear out. And I know as human beings, we're all going to struggle when we have hard times, but the love of Christ will sustain us. The Spirit is the one that convinces us. And He does so in an unusual way. John will also say in his letter, chapter 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. I hope you remember when you're in tough times, you are His child. He loves you more than you can imagine. In the book of Romans, Paul will say the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Romans chapter 8, beautiful chapter right before he says, knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. Now, in tough times, Satan tries to beat us up. I've been there. So have you. He bullies us within our own hearts, doesn't he? He takes that comfort and that encouragement and even tries to steal the word from us. It might be that we just get so agitated we don't know how things are going to turn out. It might be that we are burdened by guilt or shame for past things and we just can't get unhooked from it. But the grace of God is there in Christ. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit to convince us you're His child. You belong with Him in His home. Thirdly, how blessed we are to hold on to His peace. His peace is an absolute assurance no matter what happens. And now verse 27, the most famous of these passages. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. The disciples really needed that. And maybe you're in a time that's like that. I know that there will be tumult in life, and when it happens, we need to learn how to run towards God instead of away from Him. He wants us to come into that perfect love and be satisfied. It is there that we find out that holding on, keeping and treasuring His Word is the peace and harmony that He assures. I guess in today's society, we have to apply this pretty directly. And as I do right now, I hope that you hear what is being said. I give you peace not as the world gives. And I will say pretty openly what I'm going to say next, and people will disagree with it because they've gotten the world's peace as more important than the peace of Christ. It is in the recent times that it's become more and more common to attack anybody that takes a biblical stance. You can't even voice the opinion. And I find that interesting that in a society that claims to be most tolerant and insists on being tolerant of everybody else, there is no tolerance for the Word of God. For instance, Jason Collins was an NBA player who came out and was placed on the cover of Sports Illustrated magazine. He came out of hiding, you might say, and he admitted that he's gay. And that isn't the point of what I'm going to say next at all. It's that you can't even say this publicly. The media then brought on a journalist on one side, and they asked Chris Broussard, that they knew was a Christian, to come and state what is the Bible beliefs on this, only so that they could ridicule it. And by the time he was done and he did exactly what they said he should do, he stated what the biblical context was, they insisted that he be relieved of his responsibilities and fired. It's going to happen that in this world we're going to have trouble when we try to hold on to the Word and the Holy Spirit. And please understand the context of this. I am not saying that we can't love somebody, our brothers, our sisters, our family, our friends. In fact, that's what we need as much, that when we're sinning, we still need the love that comes from above. But there's a difference when we begin to shuffle the Word of God under the rug and act as though it's not true. He who does not love me will not keep my teaching. That's what Jesus said. Luther said, wherever God erects a church, the devil builds his chapel or tavern next to it. Taverns aren't wrong, but notice how he places a distraction there. Sometime later, an English writer took Luther's oft-repeated slogan and he rewrote it this way. Wherever God erects a house of prayer, the devil always builds a chapel there. And 'twill be found upon examination, the latter has the largest congregation. His peace not only gives us absolute assurance, it comes with absolute power. My peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. This is the second time he says this. I needed this passage, the first part. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I really needed that this week. The ultimate peace and security is caught and taught through the teachings of Christ Jesus. He put on display what God's love really looks like. And His peace, it gives Him a power. He came in humiliation, but now He is exalted. He says, if you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And this is how we explain that in all things we know that God will do what is best for us because He loves us. This is how we know that the grace of God is real, that He put His own Son through the paces and the punishment so that we wouldn't have to do it because we can't. We couldn't. But He could. Have you ever heard the story of Horatio Spafford? Do you remember that? Young man that seemed to have it all in the late 1800s. A beautiful wife and I believe four children. Down in Chicago. And it all kind of went haywire very rapidly. He found times of trouble. The business was real estate along Lakeshore down in Chicago, which now is probably some of the most valuable real estate in the world. And it didn't work at the time, and the deal went south, and he nearly lost his business. But he didn't want to lose the family vacation. They were going by ship across to Europe to see their ancestry and some extended family, so he put the wife and the children on the boat. And he said, I'll follow shortly. On the way there, another ship crashed into their ship, and everybody went down. Many drowned. All four of his children were taken. His wife texted him back then. What is that called when you click on the buttons, the old version? She said, saved alone. And she was the only one that was saved. So he wrote back again and said, I'll be there as quick as I can. As he was passing the place where his children drowned, he prayed to God for strength to meet his wife, and they would grieve together. But at the same time, God gave him words. You know them. He said, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. We know that in all things God will work for the good of those who love Him. Jesus shows that He came to serve us. His true love isn't words, it's action. It's power and it's complete assurance that His love is real. And so we cling to Him and we desire to show in all we do that it isn't our strength, but it is His that makes us filled with peace. The peace that surpasses all understanding is ours. And that's not just a small gift from the Holy Spirit. Amen.